Would to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. The book of Genesis is a book of the first. We find the first of many. We find the first man, the first woman, first birth. We find the first sin. We find the first murder. We find the first sacrifice for salvation. We find just many firsts. We find the first rainfall. Several things within the book of Genesis. In chapter 28, we have Genesis has covered a lot of people that was saved. But this one kind of takes us through the conversion experience of a man. His name's Jacob. Now, most of you know Jacob and Esau were brothers. They were the sons of Isaac. And Isaac was the son of Abraham. Now, odd thing is that the Bible says that Jacob have I loved. God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And some people takes, and especially Calvinistic doctrine has taken that saying, and they've tried to say, see here, God chooses to hate some people and love other people. Save some people and not save other people. But Esau, when he was born, his name meant that he would be a mighty hunter. He would be self-dependent. And that's the way he lived his life. He lived his life self-dependent, refused to submit himself unto God, resisted God. And even though he was a man's man. He was out in the woods hunting, and the Bible describes him as being really hairy and all those type of things. He evidently a good hunter and so forth, and Isaac loved the meat that he brought in. But he was one who didn't want to turn to God, depend upon God. He didn't think the things of God was important. That therefore he was willing to sell his birthright for a little bowl of pottage, which shows how little he respected that. And of course, you know how Jacob, his name means supplanter, means deceitful, means that he would deceit. And surely he did. And you remember right before we read this, he is running away from home. He's having to run away from home because what he did was he got the birthright by using the pottage to sell Esau. And then when his dad was going to give the blessing upon Esau, he was out hunting some meat, and Esau, or Jacob, you know the story, went and killed a goat, put his skin around him where he felt real hairy, and he went in and deceived his blind dad, Isaac. And his blind dad blessed him and gave him blessing. And, of course, his mother showed favoritism toward Jacob. And so when he did that, Esau was going to kill him. And so he's having to run. And so they've sent him off to go and told him not to have a wife of the Canaanites. And told Esau the same thing. Isaac told Esau, or Esau recognized that he didn't want him to take a Canaanite wife, so he took a wife of Ishmael, a son of Hagar and Abraham, and so that was just the type of person Esau was. Never got right with God, and so therefore God always hated him. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Everyone is wicked that continues to reject God and Christ in their life. We don't realize how wicked our heart is, and the Bible describes our heart as wicked to turn away from God and his gift of salvation through Christ Jesus. So therefore, even though Jacob had all his faults, the thing that separated him and Esau is Jacob had a point in time when he came to have a relationship with God and was saved. And I believe this time in which we cover covers that time in his life. I want to show you some things. And let me say this. Everybody's experience in the Old and New Testament, even people here, is the same, but yet it's different. We all have different experiences in salvation. For instance, a young boy may come and get saved and may react differently than a grown man that would come and get saved. I've seen some young boys come and they're not crying and weeping, and I've seen older people sometimes come and just be tore all to pieces. Well, that's because of the awfulness of sin that they have accumulated in their life. Doesn't mean everybody has to react the same way, but there are some things that are similar in our lives that happens when we get saved. Now, I'd like to point them out tonight in the story here that God reveals of the time when he came to see Jacob. The Bible says in verse 10, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." Now, Haran was 10 or 15 miles north of Jerusalem, and he was going to end up on a hill there in Bethel. The Bible says in verse 11, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and he put them for his pillars, and he laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, from the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awake out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put for his pillar, and he set it for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee." Now, let's get in our mind what was going on. When we read this, if we try to read too much into it, we can put some things in there that doesn't belong. Now, God works differently in people's lives. He makes himself known differently. Here, he made himself known in a dream. And the dream was that he would see a ladder or a stairway going from earth up to heaven. At the top of that stairway or ladder was the Lord. Now, what would this mean? And he saw angels going up and down the stairway. Now, notice he didn't see people going up and down the stairway. He saw angels going up and down the stairway. Now, keep your finger there a moment. Go with me to John chapter number 1. In John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus uses this and makes a statement to Nathanael. Now, Philip, Nathanael's brother, had invited him to come. He met the Lord. And in verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, picture this a moment. And Jesus said, and he said, he used it to say, there's an access to heaven. Now, let me say something here. A lot of people, some will disagree. But I ask you to go in and find Bible. Now, some people says, well, my loved ones are watching over me and sees me. I never find that taught in the Bible. It may be in there. If it is, I've never seen it. I've never seen where people in heaven or people in hell can see on the earth. They have memory of things on the earth, but they do not see things on the earth, as far as I can tell.
Amen.
Angels carries all the messages back and forth to heaven. Everybody that knows something in heaven hears it from angels ascending, descending up, going back and forth from the earth to heaven, revealing in heaven what's going on. That's why the Bible says that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. It's not that sinners relate to the sinner repenting. It's that angels carried the message that sinner repented. And all those who are saved in heaven rejoices because another one has been added to the list.
Amen.
And so when someone has a legitimate conversion in Christ, there is news made in heaven, and angels carry it there. The Bible tells us that God sends messages back and forth all the time. He receives messages from the earth, and he sends messages down. Now, God knows all things, but angels come before him, and they go and they proclaim certain things. Sometimes he told Sodom that the stench of their sin had moved into his nostrils. And so he knows and he sees things. But then when he wanted Mary to know, and he wanted John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, to know, and Elizabeth, he sent Gabriel, a messenger, to tell them. Other times he would send angels to proclaim something. Sometimes he even uses Satan and his angels sometimes. You'll find in one place in the Old Testament where a king wouldn't obey the prophet. So he said, who's going to go be a lying spirit to him? And this one angel said, I will be. And of course, he was a fallen angel, where Satan and his angels have to appear before God. And so he went and convinced the king that it would be okay and he would prosper to go against this other king in battle, even though the prophet of God told him he wouldn't. And so therefore, God allows, and angels are messengers going back and forth. And so when some people buy it and says, well, I feel granddad's spirit on me. He's present with me. The love of him is in your heart. The memory is in your mind. But granddad is not present with you. He's one of the two places. He's either in hell or he's in heaven. Now, I know sometimes somebody says, well, that bust is my bubble. I don't mean to bust your bubble. I just want you to be reality of the fact that God uses angels. And his angels are ministers to heirs of salvation. His angels are used to protect us, and they do many different works that we don't see behind the scene that they're busy doing. And so when Jacob saw the ladder and angels ascending up and down and the Lord at the top up there, he realized that that was showing an access from heaven to earth and from a sinful man to a holy God. So remember this, and remember that Jacob is running. He's running because of his sins, because of his deceit, because of what he's done. And so here he comes to this place at night, and he gets a stone, and he lays down for a pillow to go to sleep, and he has this dream. Now let me share a couple of things that Jacob was experiencing that's common to all of us who get saved. First of all, when you look at this, he was experiencing the fact of his sin. His conscience, no doubt. You know, I think of Saul sometimes on the road to Damascus. I wonder, as Saul was going, how many times he saw the face of Stephen looking up into heaven. He's the one who gave the signal to stone him to death. And when he was dying and he prayed that God would not hold this charge to any of the men. And I wonder when his face lit up as he was looking into heaven, as he saw the Lord standing on the right-hand throne. I wonder what impact that had to Saul. I wonder how many times wicked Saul thought about killing this innocent man. And of course, when he met the Lord, then there was conversion. I wonder, as Jacob fled from Beersheba to Haran, I wonder how many times he thought about what he did to his poor old dad. I wonder how many times he thought about what he just done to his brother and how his brother's going to kill him. And he may even been worrying if his brother was somewhere close by chasing him, because his brother knew the woods. He knew how to hunt somebody down when he wanted to hunt somebody down. But the first thing I want you to notice is that he come and he was aware of his sinfulness. We all become aware of our sinfulness. Amen. Whenever you come to the place where you get saved, there's no righteous that are ever saved. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save those which were sinned. Those which were sinners. So listen, until you're ready to admit to the place where you are a sinner, you'll never get right with God. We all must face the fact that we are a sinner. Now, somebody said, well, why do you think he got saved? I'll cover that here in a moment. But also, we find that here he was very lonely. And can I tell you something about salvation? When you get convicted by God, you are the loneliest person in all the world. There's nobody that can help you. It's you and God. You're a face there, and you're by yourself, and you're alone. And whenever you are being convicted and the Holy Spirit of God has awakened you and showed you your sinful condition, that you're lost, I don't know about you, but when God began to deal with me about my sinful condition, there was one thing that just kept me terrified. You know what it was? Hell. I was scared to death about dying and going to hell. I knew that was my destiny if I died. And funny thing, I'd been going through life thinking things was fine. Then all of a sudden, God began to deal with me. Then all of a sudden, I was just so convicted about the fact that I was lost. And I was so afraid. I'll be honest with you, I got scared to go to sleep at night, because I was afraid that if I died, I'd go to hell. There'd come a storm, and I'd be afraid. If the storm found me, I'd die and go to hell. I felt so alone. Nobody could help me. And so therefore, I felt much like Jacob did here. Alone on a mountain in the dark of the night. Afraid. No doubt. You know how it is. You lay your head at night. You get thinking about things. No doubt. Having a fear of his brother and thinking about what he did there. Thinking about the betrayal of his dad. Thinking of the things that he'd done. Then we find that he was afraid. Much like I described, I don't know about you. Somebody said, well, why do you preach on hell? Because it's real. I don't preach to try to scare people to get saved, but I preach it because it's part of reality. If you don't get saved, that's where all the people who's not saved ends up. You say, well, I'm trying to live the best life I can. That won't ever get you saved. There's only one way that we could get saved, two ways, to live a life and never sin. And only one person's ever done that. No one else has ever had the capability of doing that. And can I say this? Jacob, after he leaves Bethel, still has his faults. And can I tell you something about you? Even after you get saved, you will still have your faults at times. But there will be some things that I'll bring out here in just a moment that will change. Someone said about salvation, how can you tell when a person gets saved? Someone described it like this. It's not how high they jump, it's how they walk when they hit the ground. And you know, there's not a person in the Bible that ever gets saved that's not changed. It changes their lives. Amen. There is something that comes upon their life that is different, will never be the same. Now we know, through the teachings of the New Testament, now we understand it. It was different in some senses in the Old Testament. Still saved by grace through faith. And therefore Jacob was here, lying upon this mountain, undeserving for God's presence, but God found him. Now listen to me. Somebody said, well, I began to seek God. You don't seek God until he seeks you. When God seeks you, he seeks us today by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, it convicts us of sin, it draws us to come and to respond to the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. It points us to Jesus, it lets us see Jesus for the first time. And see, that's what happened here with Jacob. He got introduced to God, who God really was. He faced God face to face. When you get saved, you're standing back there, you're sitting wherever you may be, and you're facing God face to face. Person to person is a personal thing. You're looking at yourself and you're seeing yourself in all your sins and all your shortcomings. You're looking up there and seeing God in heaven, and you see him holy and righteous. And you wonder, how in the world can someone down here ever get up there knowing who and what you are? Jesus came and through the cross he made a bridge that those of us on the earth that are sinners could go to heaven. That's what the bridge of Jesus was about. That's what the cross of Jesus was about, to make a way in which we might be saved. Amen. And so here we find that Jacob is lying here. He's remembering. He's understanding that he's a product of grace. He's done nothing to deserve God and his promises. But God come to him anyway. I don't know about you, but I had done nothing to deserve when God came to me. But I'm sure glad he came to me. You know, sometimes people don't understand the scripture that says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. There are times when God deals, and there's times I believe that God quits dealing. I believe there are things, according to some scripture that we have, like Romans 1, other things, where you can get to the point in your life where God gives you up. He gives you over. And he no longer deals with you. But here he comes and he finds Jacob. When Jacob wouldn't be seeking him, he's seeking Jacob. And so he awakes from his dream. And he realized that it's more than a dream. He realized that he's been in the presence of God. Therefore, what he does, you look in verse 16. Jacob woke out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So what he did was he realized that he was in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I remember when God began to deal with me. And I remember that night that I got in the presence of God. And I got there and I stood so condemned. I felt the tugging of the Holy Spirit of God to draw for me to come to him. And I remember that night when I said, yes, Lord, I want to be saved. The greatest night in my life. Never have been the same since. Have I gotten away from God? I absolutely have. Will Jacob get away from God? He sure did. There'll be a time later on, 20 years later, he'll come back to Bethel. And again, he'll have to renew some things in his life because he got away from God. But there are some things that never got away from him. And so God promises him several things. He promises that his presence will never leave him. I'm glad that we have the promise of God that his presence would never leave us. When we get saved, we got the surety. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Also, he promised that he will provide for Jacob. And I'm glad that God has promised that he will take care. As David said, I was once young, but now I'm old. Never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I don't believe when you are saved, you ever have to resort to begging. I really believe that. And I do believe that there are some times when people are disabled. I don't mind. I'm not saying that they don't deserve some things. But I'm saying that a child of God has a different means than standing there begging other people for things. He has a means of God. And God said, cattle on 1,000 hills is his. And he has a way of providing those for us when we need one. Amen? Not only that, but he also promises he'll protect them. And so in verse 15, he says, behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. Now, Jacob probably thought he would never be able to come into his father's house again. And he's overwhelmed with the promises of God. You know, God has made us promises. Now listen to me a minute. He's made us promises that if we would trust in him, we believe in him, that we can become a son of God. He's promised that he will take care of us. He will protect us. He will be with us. He's promised us that he will give us a place in heaven. We shall have eternal life. He's made us so many promises through the scriptures. And here he come. He made Jacob promises. So Jacob here, he committed that God would be his God if he would be able to do those things just as you and I. Whenever we got saved, we not only looked at the part of hell and the fear and frightening and being afraid of what would happen if we died and went to hell, we also looked at the promises that God made, promising that if we would step forward, we would call upon him, we shall be saved. if we believe with our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we could be saved. And therefore that we could collect all the promises of the child of God, and to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And we have that privilege with God. And so Jacob, here he accepted the Lord into his life. Now, notice some things that he did real quickly, because this is important. Verse 17 said he was afraid. When you get saved, fear of man changes to fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You realize that now you have been awakened to who God is. Now you serve of God. You love him, you reverence him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, you exalt his name. Now, then he set up his pillar to worship in the house of God. Now listen to me very carefully. When a person gets saved and has a proper fear of God, you shouldn't have to beg them to come into the house of God to worship.
Amen.
People that are saved, I believe God puts it in your heart to come and worship. Last but not least, and I've often wondered, people who says they get saved and never want to enter into the house of God again, I often wonder about those people. Last but not least, he told God, he said, I'm going to give you a tenth of what I have. Now you got to remember who Jacob was. He was a schemer because he wanted more. He was like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a thief. He was a tax collector. He wanted to steal from people. When he met Jesus and got saved, he wanted to give it back to the people, make it right. Here, Jacob, he'd stole off his brother, he stole off his dad, but when he got right with God, he saw how good God was to him, he wanted to honor God with his substance, and he wanted to give a tenth. Now, this wasn't the first time somebody did that. His grandfather, Abraham, when he met Melchizedek, he gave a tenth of all that he had. Now, this was before Moses ever had the law. Some people said, well, it was a commandment to give tithes. It was. But there was people, when they got right with God, gave it before. The New Testament, again, after the law, commands us to come and give as God has prospered us. And therefore, we ought to do that. And when we do that, because I believe that when we get truly a dose of salvation, we want to give back to God as he's given to us. And you know what? There's some things that I begrudge that we spend. Some things Chris begrudges that I spend. If I ever end up at an auction, she always begrudges it most of the time. I've got a little better at it. There for a little bit, I went down and after a trailer or two, it wasn't too bad. I could haul it all in a trailer or two. I've about said enough. Had a yard sale. I said I'll make money and then some, then I'll quit. And so I did. Now I kind of constrain myself a little bit. But love to go to auction. But she used to cringe every time I go. When Brother Don was alive, she really cringed one time. We went to a place and had an auction. And it snowed. Nobody showed up. And it was a big building supply place, and only about 20 people bidding, and they decided to go ahead and have the auction. And so we wasn't buying items that day. We bought the whole wall. And everything we bid on the whole wall. And so it just, after two or three trips with trailers, we got our stuff home. But Brother Don, being the chicken he was, he brought all his stuff to my barn and dumped it in my barn and didn't take it home. But anyway, getting back to this, what we do is this. I've never begrudged what we ever give to the Lord. ties with us is automatic. The Bible teaches that ties is recognizing that God is Lord, and He's provided these things for us. He's watched over us. All the things He said to Jacob, He's present with us. And everything that we have and everything He's enabled us to have, a tithe is recognizing that He is responsible and it was His all along. So therefore, what we do is we give it in honor to Him, recognizing Him. Jacob, when he got a changed life, he committed. He said, Lord, I'll do three things. And so what he did was he showed him honor by fearing the Lord. He worshiped Him. He said he anointed the rock, the pillar where he was there, and anointed the place, called it the house of God. And then he said, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything I have. And so therefore he did. He was honoring and recognizing how God is good. And you know, God used, now listen to me a minute, and I'll close. God uses that to provide for His work. That's why the Bible says on the first day of the week, everyone in this church ought to be trying to come and ought to be giving as God has prospered them throughout that week. That's the means of keeping a church going. But we do it in honor of Him for what He's done to us. It's not something somebody said, well, that old preacher, he always wants money. I don't want your money. I've never asked anybody here for their money. Never, ever. Never will. As a matter of fact, I've never asked anybody here for a raise. I've never asked anybody here for nothing, even as pastor of this church. But what I'm wanting you to understand is, when a person gets saved, he owes it to the Lord. And he ought to have it in his heart to do it to the Lord, because that's how Jesus decided to support the church and support all these missions. You think it's hard to leave your family and go to a foreign land and take your family and sell everything you got? What would you do if God said, I want you to go? But isn't it good to have a means that when missionaries come through here, we can say we want to send them and we want to be a part of that, and they preaching the gospel over there and seeing people saved over in another land? Isn't that good to have that? I don't know about you, but that blesses my heart to know that we're a part of that. Amen. But that's the means that God's provided. Amen. Let's stand tonight. And I want to ask you this. Have you ever came face to face with God? Have you ever called upon the Lord to save your soul? Maybe tonight you're in the same place Jacob was. You've never recognized God for who He truly is, and you've never seen yourself for who you are. But tonight God has impressed upon you that you need to be saved. You feel the Spirit of God has revealed to you your lost condition, and He's drawing you and bidding you to come. You're no different than everybody else in this room. At some given time, every one of us went through that situation. The difference between saved and lost is those who come saved. Those who refuse to come and rejects Him cannot be saved. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, but you got to come. Would you come? How about tonight?